The scripture reading to which we draw our attention this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far the text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Make us holy through the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Be seated. Most of the time, we like receiving invitations. Maybe it's an invitation to a wedding of a couple that's really near and dear to us. Maybe it's an invitation to a birthday party of a grandparent who's turning 100. Maybe it's an invitation for a night out with that special someone. Receiving invitations can be very fun. But then there are other invitations that maybe aren't quite as enjoyable, like that invitation from the IRS to come in for an audit of your tax returns, or that invitation from the dean of students to come in and discuss that late night incident, or that invitation from your boyfriend or girlfriend that starts off with, "We need to talk." So what do we do with this invitation that we have in the text before us? Your great high priest invites you to come to him. Now, before you even think about how you're going to respond to that invitation, maybe you're thinking, well, why do I even need a high priest? The original recipients of this letter to the Hebrews knew very well who the high priest was and what he was. For the Jews, the high priest was an integral part of their worship life. He was the one that was the go-between between man and God. He was the one who, for the most part, led the people in their worship. He was the one who was the only one who could enter into that innermost part of the temple one day a year on the great Day of Atonement and offer up a sacrifice for the people. In the Old Testament times, the high priests were quite revered. They were considered to be among the holy people. They were the holiest. But none of the high priests in the Old Testament, not even Aaron, the very first high priest, was called great. That's part of what makes the high priest in our text today very special and unique. In this letter to the Hebrews, the author has been building up to the point of calling Jesus not just the ultimate high priest, but now in this fourth chapter, he calls him the great high priest. What makes him so great? Well, we might be inclined to say, well, think about it, it's Jesus. But part of what makes this high priest great is that he knows your weaknesses. The writer says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus knows us. He knows what it's like to be one of us. He is a person, a real flesh and blood person. Now granted, so were all of the high priests that came before Jesus. They were all people, real people, sinful, weak, frail people who actually needed to receive the same forgiveness that they were put in charge of dispensing. But note that well. All of the high priests up until the time of Jesus were sinful, weak, frail people. The only reason that they were high priests, it wasn't that they were somehow judged to be better than all of the people they were going to serve. No, God simply put them in that position. He chose them to be the high priest. Again, they were just as human as the next guy. And that's why they could carry out their work with such humility, with such empathy. They even had to make a sacrifice for their own sins before they were to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. So when Jesus is compared to all of the other high priests, this is the main part of what makes him great. He was perfect. He was not only 100% man, but he was also and is also 100% God. But that's not to say that Jesus didn't really know what it's like to be one of us. The text states that in every respect, Jesus was tempted just as we are. We think about his 40 days in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan, when the devil threw everything imaginable at him, trying to get him to sin. We think about even someone like the trusted apostle Peter being a temptation to Jesus as he tried to dissuade him from going the way of the cross. We think about the passersby at his crucifixion as they were taunting him and telling him to come down from the cross and then they would believe in him. You see, there are times when we're tempted that we think it's really, really hard to overcome. Maybe we even get it in our heads that a particular temptation is so difficult that there's no way that God could expect us not to give in. And so we make excuses for ourselves. We cross over that line that we know we shouldn't cross. We slide into that situation where we know we're going to end up going too far. We rationalize away our guilt because we figure that God just doesn't know how bad we have it. Right. When we start thinking that way, we really do need to take a step back and reorient our brains and think about that it's not that Jesus doesn't know how bad we have it. We don't really know how bad Jesus had it. Think about it. He was God, and yet he had to withstand every imaginable temptation that every person was ever going to face. And that's why the writer of Hebrews can say that Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to face temptation. He knows better than we know what it's like to face temptation because he knows all of the devil's tricks. He knows all of the devil's sneaky methods. And because he knows you so well, he invites you to come to him. Let us then boldly, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. The picture painted here for us is coming before God's throne, the very throne of God, to ask for forgiveness, and then also to come before that throne from where God eventually is going to make a pronouncement about our eternal destiny. Now, I've never been called to stand before a judge because I was accused of a crime, but the possibility, even the possibility of being called before a judge, any judge, is going to make us at least a little bit nervous. So let's fast forward to Judgment Day when you are invited to come and called to come before God's throne of grace. Note those words, that it's God's throne of grace. You see, your great high priest has already arranged for your pardon because he sacrificed himself, because he offered up his own blood for you. He already has secured your pardon, your forgiveness. This sacrifice that he made didn't have to be repeated year after year after year. It was a one-time sacrifice because it covered not just all of your sins, it covered all the sins of all people, of all time. Once that sacrifice was made, in fact, there were no more sacrifices necessary. Because of that sacrifice, Jesus gives forgiveness of sins. He gives mercy and grace to you, to all of those who are his children through faith. And that's why you approach the throne of God with confidence. We know that we are weak. We know we're sinful. We know we sin daily and much, and that we're going to as long as we're on this earth. We know we don't deserve anything from God except for his punishment, except for his eternal condemnation. But we also know we have a great high priest, Jesus, the very Son of God, who sacrificed himself in our behalf. Because of our high priest's work for us, we are confident of his mercy. We're confident of his grace today, tomorrow, and on the last day. Amen.